So we're reading Joshua 2, verses 1 to 24. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that led to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives are for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers do not find you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Good evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it tonight, your hand would be upon us and your spirit would show us things in your word which we would know. And we pray, Lord, that seeing those things, we would know how they apply to our lives and we would put them into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're working through the sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. And actually, in many books of the Old Testament, two things are being presented to us at the same time. Firstly, we're hearing in this book of Joshua how God is developing his people, the people of Israel. A development that right through the Old Testament would eventually lead to Jesus. So God is developing a people through whom he will send a saviour for the whole world. And so we're hearing that story unpacked. But in the Old Testament, there's a second thing which takes place in the Word of God. As we hear about the story of God's people from long ago, The Old Testament passages inspired by the Holy Spirit also give us pictures which actually relate to our faith today. And we'll see that very clearly both today and next week as well. Now, last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 1. And from one perspective, we saw God's people ready to move into the land God was giving them. In particular, we saw Joshua taking over as the leader of God's people and taking over from the great Moses. But the pictures for our faith came from God giving Joshua instructions about leading God's people. So Joshua, as leader, was to be guided by God's written word. His task was to get God's people established in God's land. He was to be strong and courageous, and God promised to go with him. And we noted that actually, though written 3,000 years ago, those four things are still what is required of those who lead God's people today. Those who lead God's people are to be guided by God's word. They have a task of getting God's people established in God's spiritual kingdom. They are to be strong and courageous, and God will go with them. As we move now to Joshua chapter 2, which Kate read to us a moment ago, the task begins. How will Joshua get God's people into God's land? And Joshua chapter 2 is a great story. We'll see, it's a fun story in a way. I want to work through the story and then bring out three pictures from the story which help us with our faith today. So first, the story of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. On the map on the screen, you can see a bigger map of Canaan on the left there, and then a smaller map, which is just that area at the top of the Dead Sea. On the right, you can see Shittim. On the left, you can see Jericho. And actually, the geography is such, and there are hills and things, that if you come across the river from Shittim, which is where the people of Israel were, then Jericho is your critical city. If you can't control Jericho, you're not going to get into the land. So Jericho is important. So Joshua secretly sends out two spies to kind of check the land out. And secretly sounds like he kept it from everyone. But as we read on, it seems to me like these two spies were kind of straight out of Maxwell Smart or a Rowan Atkinson movie. End of verse 1 tells us of the spies. So they, the spies, went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. These guys are sent to look over the land. Somehow, instead of surveying the land, the first thing we hear, they're staying, not just visiting, they're staying with a prostitute. These guys do not pass go. They don't collect $200. They go straight to a prostitute's house. Now, the text doesn't take that any further, but let me tell you, right through the Bible, staying with a prostitute is never a good idea. It almost always, and probably every time except this one, ends badly. But it gets worse. Verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So much for secretly. It seems like the king of Jericho somehow knows that the spies have come. But it gets worse. Verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, that's the prostitute, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they've come to spy out the whole land. Somehow the king knows that the spies are in Rahab's house. It couldn't be worse. So three verses in, it looks for all the world as if Joshua's attempt to spy out the land is going to end in failure. So much for Joshua as a leader. It looks like the spies are going to be killed. It's not looking good. But then this story takes a huge, unexpected twist in a most remarkable way. Since Genesis chapter 12... the Bible has been dealing with the descendants of Abraham, and everything that they've been doing every verse, in a sense, has referred to them and their activities. Suddenly, this changes. Enter Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. And suddenly, she takes charge. In fact, as we've just found out, the king sent men to her. And we read in verse 4, but the woman, that's Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. It's not that they went and hid, but she hid them. And she says to the people who've come from the king, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. Oh, yes, they did. Now, I don't know where they went. Joshua has failed. The spies have failed. But Rahab takes over. She's hidden the spies. She deceives the king's men who've come from the spies. And if you read through the chapter, she continues to control everything. Even at the end, when the spies leave her house, she tells the spies exactly what to do. They need to go and hide in the hills for 3 days, and then they can come out and go back over the Jordan. And if you read the text, at the end of the passage, the spies leave her house, go and hide in the hills for 3 days, exactly what Rahab told them to do all the way through. It's quite remarkable. She takes over and leads. Now, Rahab clearly lies to the king's men. And as Christians, we kind of don't sit wonderfully with the people lying, and you might question whether that was the right thing to do. But actually, if you think about it, deceit was part of the whole situation. Joshua has sent in two spies. They were in Jericho pretending to be something else. They would have been lying all the time. That's what spies do. And as we shall see in a minute, Rahab has decided to join God's people, and in a sense, she is joining the spies. In fact, she's leading the spies in preparing the land for invasion. So in joining the spies, in a sense, she must join in their deceit. It's by default, it's part of the equation. But Rahab's leadership in this situation, which is so remarkable, doesn't stop at protecting the spies. She's got more. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she, that's Rahab, went up on the roof, that's where they were hiding, and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. It actually turns out, and this is going to be repeated through the passage, that the people of Canaan have heard what God has done through Israel and how he's brought them out of Egypt. And actually, the people of Canaan have come to believe that the Israelites are mighty enough that they're going to take over the land. So Rahab has a very specific request of the spies, verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Rahab wants her family kept secure. That's the request. Rahab thinks, along with the rest of the Canaanites, that God's people are going to overwhelm Jericho and the land, and she wants to be kept safe. With that, she lets the spies go. Then, as the story unfolds in its brilliant narrative, we're told at the end of the heart of the agreement to keep Rahab safe. And this is very important. Verse 17. Now the men, that's the spies, had said to her, that's Rahab, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us to keep her safe. That is the oath. Will not be binding us on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. Interestingly, the word for red cord is totally different from the word for the rope used to lower the men down the city wall. There's no connection. It's more of a kind of red scarf. But to avoid the coming, if I can call it judgment, we'll come back to that in a moment, that's going to come on the city of Jericho, Rahab is required to have this red scarf hanging in her window. And then for all those in her house, there will be safety. You're safe if you're in the house with the red cord, there's no safety outside the house. This will be very significant. We'll come back to it. Well, the spies then, these Rowan Atkinson, Maxwell Smart type guys, they carefully follow Rahab's exact instructions. They hide in the hills. They go back over the Jordan. And in verse 24, they say to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." We don't know, but I always wonder if they spoke to anyone else but Rahab, or you know, were they just reporting her words? But their assessment of the land is correct. All the people are melting in fear because of us. That's the story. God's people preparing to move into God's land. But actually behind that story are three wonderful pictures which help us understanding our own Christian faith and trust in Jesus. And the first is that actually, in a way, a gospel has gone out across the land of Canaan. Now, we tend to think of a gospel as the news about Jesus, and we use it in that way, and that's a good thing to do. But actually, originally in the first century, the word gospel was for some announcement of what the king had done, or if I can shift it slightly, the word gospel was about a newspaper. It was like a newspaper headline, if you get the idea. So it was an announcement of significance for everybody. When I was growing up, print newspapers were still big. None of this online stuff. And outside newspaper shops, there would be billboards with the headline of the day, the headline of the day. And I remember as teenage boys, we had this competition at one stage to try and think up what headline would make everyone go into the newsagents and buy the newspaper. What headline would be so compelling that everyone would want to know what it was? And this is what we came up with as teenagers. Mad Nun attacks Doug Walters. We thought that had a bit of everything, you know, religion, violence. And for those of you who don't know, Doug Walters was a pretty good cricketer as well for the Australians. We reckoned everybody would have bought the newspaper if Mad Nun attacks Doug Walters had been on the billboard. So a gospel is a headline. And we're told in Joshua 2 that there was a headline across Canaan. It's repeated several times in the passage. Verse 9, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country," that's Canaan, "are melting in fear because of you." Verse 11, "When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Verse 24, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Everyone knows the Israelites are coming, and everyone in Canaan thinks that the Israelites are strong enough to take over. Everyone knows." It's kind of a gospel. It's a headline that's gone out. The Israelites are going to take over the land. Now, elsewhere, the Bible also tells us that this was a judgment of God on the Canaanites because of their appalling sin. And it wasn't minor sin. And actually, the Bible has told us this 500 years before Joshua. In the book of Genesis, way back with Abraham, God at one point said the sin of the Amorites, which was a group of the people around the Canaanites, has not yet reached its full measure. In other words, God could see how awful their culture was, but God in his love waited. And waited 500 years to bring judgment on these people. What was it that the Canaanites were doing that was so awful? Well, actually, we're greatly helped in the book of Leviticus, because a number of times in the book of Leviticus, Moses, writing there, inspired by God, tells the people that they are not to do certain things because that's what the Canaanites do. And it's quite clear that God does not like what the Canaanites are doing. And it turns out that if we piece the verses in Leviticus together, we have a picture of a culture of Canaanites which was centred around adultery, incest, bestiality, and worst of all, the sacrifice of their children as part of their worship process. Sacrificing their children on a Mother's Day, not much worse than that. I recently heard a new phrase which I found helpful for kind of when a culture gets this sort of behaviour. Normalised deviation. So the Canaanites had normalised and had become part of their culture behaviours which by anyone across our planet's standards were appalling, and yet such appalling behaviours were normal among them. It was what they normally did. It was awful. And so God is saying he's going to judge the Canaanites by the Israelites taking over. But God is also loving. So according to Rahab and the spies, everyone in the land knows that God's coming to judge. So you're behaving like this, and everyone in the land knows that God's going to use the Israelite army to judge them. They know the judgment is coming. Fast forward to our time. So it is that since the day of gospel, there has been one since the day of Pentecost, there has been one gospel proclaimed by Christians across our world. One gospel, one piece of news. The news, in summary, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's been true since the day of Pentecost. And across our world, praise God, people are engaged in all sorts of ways in proclaiming that gospel, Jesus Christ is Lord. We do it by living as Christians. We send missionaries and so on. I was thinking about it. It's even proclaimed occasionally on television in strange ways. A few weeks ago, I was watching Friday night rugby league on the television, and Canterbury Bankstown were playing. And at the end of the match, the camera suddenly zoomed in on a group of Canterbury players as they linked arms and fell on their knees and prayed together. And the camera stayed, whoever the cameraman was. I was stunned, actually, that the cameraman stayed filming these guys praying. But in a way, by falling on their knees at the end of their match, they were witnessing to everyone in Australia who was watching Channel 9 that night that Jesus is Lord. That act acknowledged that. Now, we live in a world where there are many people who need to hear the gospel, so we need to share it with our friends. We need to organise evangelistic events. We need to send missionaries to other places. We need to support groups at the university and so on. But it's one gospel for the world. Jesus Christ is Lord. Back to the time of Joshua. One gospel. The Israelites are about to take over the land. One gospel. And the story of Rahab is the story of one person, Rahab, who, having heard that gospel, accepted that gospel and lived with the implications of it. See, Rahab believed the gospel and acted upon it. Now, here's the brilliance of the inspired word of God. You see, Rahab was the prostitute. She was the lowest of the low. She was the worst of the worst. We're not meant to glorify her situation as a prostitute. It would have been awful in every way and totally opposed to everything God's people stood for. But the point of Rahab at this particular place in the book of Joshua is incredibly significant. You see, if Rahab could accept the fact that God's people were about to take over the land, if Rahab could accept that gospel, if she could do that, then actually anyone, or dare I say, everyone in Canaan could have also accepted it and joined God's people. In other words, the offer was open to anyone and everyone. Everyone in Canaan knows the Israelites are about to take over. They know that's coming. They could have chosen to join God's people. And if, like Rahab, they chose to join God's people, then they would have avoided the judgment. As far as we know, most people in Canaan didn't make that choice. They knew what was coming, but they refused to change. Friends, across our world today, many people know of what Christians say. Many people know that Jesus is Lord. Many people, especially in our Western world, they know what it is that Christians proclaim. They know it, but they do not accept that gospel. They are like the Canaanites. But thankfully also in our day, there are many Rahabs, many across the world and of us, who've heard the gospel and accepted it. Which leads us to the final point. Because interestingly, for Rahab, accepting the gospel is not about being good. It's interesting, the spies don't say to her, well, look, we will spare you if you stop being a prostitute. You know, that's what you might have imagined them to say. You know, you need to change your behaviour. Not good, you know. If you want to join God's people, prostitution's out. Actually, what the spies do say is, to join God's people, Rahab has to put herself in a place where judgment will not come. And Rahab was to tie a red scarf outside her window, and everyone who was then in Rahab's house would be spared God's judgment and join God's people. Now, if you're reading through the Bible up this stage and you've been reading all the way through, this has actually already happened once. When the people of Israel left Egypt in the Passover, they sacrificed a lamb and they put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, and they did that because God had said that every house with the blood of the lamb on its doorpost, the judgment of God on Egypt would pass over that house and everyone would be spared in that house. And what we're told, interestingly, in the book of Exodus is that it wasn't just Israelites who put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. There were other Egyptians who thought, I'm going with them, and sacrificed a lamb and put the blood on their doorposts, and God also spared them. But in choosing to put the blood on their doorpost, even back in the first Passover, it was the mark of being spared judgment and joining God's people. There may have even been Israelites in Egypt who thought, this is a load of rubbish, we're staying here, and didn't put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. Now for Rahab, it's not actual blood she puts outside her house, but you can see the parallel with a red scarf, and the principle was the same. With the red scarf out, for those in her house, the judgment of God will pass over. They will be kept safe and join God's people. You see, Rahab may have helped the spies, and that was wonderful. But when the army of Israel comes as the instrument of God's judgment on these people, when the army comes, if Rahab is not in the house with the red scarf, she will not be saved. Friends, this is actually a most beautiful picture of what God has done for us in Jesus. And since Jesus, we're not called to put something on our house, which for those of us who aren't very handy is probably good, or outside our window. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, willingly went to the cross and was separated from his Father in heaven, and so in a sense bore the judgment of God on himself. And he did that to create a place which is spared God's judgment where we can stand. So that if we're in a place where Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin, if we're in that place, then no matter what we have done, no matter if we've been prostitutes, no matter what, if we're in that place, then we stand righteous, completely clean on the day of God's judgment. There's a story of two men walking through the bush, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, but suddenly they see this bushfire coming their way. It's, at that stage, it's a long way off, but they can. The wind is big, and they can see it's blowing their way, and they can see it's going to burn through where they are, and they've got no way of getting out. Then one of the men gets out a box of matches. The other man thinks his friend's gone completely mad. Why do you need matches when there's a fire coming your way? But the first man explains that fire cannot burn where it's already been. So he lights a fire and starts burning a patch to clear it. And then in that patch, they find a hole where they can kind of sit in a bit of a lower bit. And they wait for the fire, which, while not pleasant, goes straight over them. They were in the place which had already been burnt, and so they were safe. Friends, in the first Passover in Egypt, it was the blood of the lambs which created a place where the fire of God's judgment would not burn. For Rahab, it was the blood-red scarf which created a place which was safe and enabled her and her family to join God's people. Since Jesus, it's the blood of Christ which creates that place, his death for us. If we're standing with Jesus, if we're trusting Jesus, then we're in a place where the judgment of God has already been. So it will pass over us, and we will stand righteous on that last day. Which leaves a question for every one of us. For me, a question I need to keep asking, for you, but actually for every person on this planet. Are we standing where Jesus' judgment has already been? Have we metaphorically put a scarf outside our window and chosen Jesus? If that's something that worries you, I'd love to talk to you more about that. So would Tracy, so would Cinta, any one of us. Richard would love to talk to us. Have we done that? For when God's final judgment comes, given that Jesus is Lord, that will be the only safe place. And actually, we only join God's people if we're standing in that safe place. There is no other way. A gospel. The Israelites are taking over the land. The last person who we might think would accept that gospel, Rahab the prostitute, the Canaanite prostitute, she accepts. And Rahab confirms her acceptance by being where the judgment of God on her people will pass over. A gospel today. Christ is Lord. And actually not much has changed. As I look at the way that news is spreading across our planet, it's being accepted by some of the last people you might expect to do so. Some of the last people, and they accept it and join God's people by standing where the judgment of God has already fallen on Jesus. They stand there. We stand therefore, and therefore we are God's people. A last word about Rahab. If Mother's Day today is about remembering our mothers, and these days our grandmothers, and possibly our great-grandmothers, and those mothers before them, then if Jesus had had a Mother's Day, if Jesus had had a Mother's Day and go to the shops and those, if he'd had it, then actually in a funny way he would have had to remember Rahab. Because actually Rahab is going to, after this, marry into Israel and have a family, and a family through eventually the Lord Jesus would be born. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this amazing story in your Old Testament. But as we think on it, I pray that every one of us would, in a sense, put a red cord outside our window. We would choose to accept what Jesus has done for us, how he stood in the judgment we deserved and created a place where we are safe. I pray that that would be true for every one of us and our families and friends. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.